Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God alone wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. The word of the living God upon which we meditate this morning is taken from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 23, verses 37 through 39. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. These are the words. Please be seated. In the name of Christ the King, fellow redeemed in his blood. It was only Tuesday of the week that we know as Holy Week, but it had already been a long week for Jesus of Nazareth. On the first day of the week, Sunday, the Savior rode into Jerusalem, as you heard in our gospel lesson, on the back of the colt of a donkey. Amid shouts of Hosanna in the highest, he rode upon the coats and palm branches strewn on the road. He returned to Bethany for the evening. On Monday morning, the Savior again returned to Jerusalem over the Mount of Olives to the temple. On that day, the temple wasn't quiet with people in prayer, but it was filled with a cacophony of salesmen and money changers. For the second time in his ministry, the Savior Jesus cast them out of the temple and returned to Bethany for the night. On Tuesday morning, the Savior again traveled the 2 miles over the Mount of Olives to Jerusalem and the temple. He taught there for most of the day, honoring John the Baptist and a certain widow's gift into the treasury. He taught by means of parable, and then he even met a group of Greeks who had traveled to see him. But for Jesus, it was a day of conflict. The scribes, the Pharisees, and the teachers of the law sent others with question after question intended to trick Jesus into discrediting himself. They brought questions about taxes, about marriage after the resurrection, about the law of God, and about the Messiah's relationship with David, the king. Jesus answered every one of their questions wisely, and they were stumped. It was then that Jesus turned to his disciples and to the crowd, and he offered 7 criticisms or woes about the Pharisees. Jesus condemned them for purposely getting in the way of God's kingdom and for putting on a religious show. Jesus condemned them for pridefully working to add converts to the Lord, but then deceiving them. He condemned them for their practice of taking oaths by the things of the temple while ignoring the one who dwelt in the temple. He condemned them for carefully giving to God a tenth of every little herb, but ignoring justice, mercy, and faith. He condemned them for and pointed out that they were like dirty cups or painted tombs, who looked good on the outside, but in the inside were rotten. And finally, the Savior condemned them for rebuilding the tombs of the prophets whom their fathers had killed, all the while saying that they would never have done the same. And then Jesus left the temple for the last time. He crossed the Kidron Valley, and turning back to look at Jerusalem, he spoke the words that we meditate upon this morning. They are the words of our broken-hearted King. Why is he broken-hearted? Because his word is rejected and his prophets killed. Because his creation is in danger, but no one believes it. Because his worship is replaced with self-worship. Because he is himself rejected. We begin with prayer. O King, most glorious, Savior, most humble, Hosanna to you, the Son of David. Hosanna in the highest. Praise be to your name. Just as you rode into Jerusalem to fulfill God's promise to save us, so we ask that you come into our lives and keep us on the way of righteousness. You didn't waver on your way to the cross. Forgive us when we waver and are unfaithful on our way. Because your will is one with the Father's, make our will one with yours, that your Father may be glorified. Amen. I'll admit, I've never been to our nation's capital, Washington, D.C., but I'm sure that there's more to the city than the White House, the houses of government, and the famous monuments. I would guess, like most every large city in our country, there are also parts of the city that aren't so pretty. Philadelphia isn't only known for the Liberty Bell and the Independence Hall. No, it isn't always the city of brotherly love either. It has developed a reputation for abrasive and even unkind people. But it isn't just Washington, and it isn't just Philadelphia. Jerusalem also had a bad reputation. Jerusalem means city of peace. It was the capital city of King David and King Solomon, and the place where the temple of the Lord was built twice. Unfortunately, Jerusalem, like Washington, wasn't only known for positive things. It had become known as the burial place for the prophets, and that wasn't because they brought the prophets' bones to be buried there. When the prophet Zechariah rebuked the people on one occasion for breaking God's commandments and forsaking him, they stoned him to death in the temple courts. Jerusalem had become notorious in that respect. So Jesus lamented this sad history of Jerusalem when he turned and looked upon it on Tuesday of Holy Week. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. In the Bible, there are a number of examples where a name is repeated twice for emphasis. Perhaps you can think of them. When King David heard of the death of his rebel son Absalom, he cried out his name repeatedly in a way that could only be described as anguish and sorrow. He said, "O my son Absalom, my son Absalom. If only I had died in your place, O Absalom, my son, my son." When Martha chided her sister Mary for not helping to serve the meal, but instead sitting at Jesus' feet, the Savior turned to her and said, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things." When the Savior appeared to Saul of Tarsus outside of Damascus, calling him to be the Apostle Paul, he said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" We can't help but hear the sorrow in the voice of our Savior over Jerusalem's sad history. Jerusalem, especially the religious leaders of the city, didn't listen to God's word when it was brought to them. When the promised Savior appeared, sadly, their response was the same. But our Savior wasn't angry. He was brokenhearted. Even though he knew as God that they would reject him, that still didn't stop him from repeatedly traveling to Jerusalem and preaching and teaching to them. Jesus is still brokenhearted today when people refuse to listen to his word. He's grieved when people don't take the time to come to him and listen to his word. Here he has given his word to make us wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus, and yet sometimes, having received the basics, we figure we're experts. We've heard it all. We don't need it anymore. God grant us his grace that we not be turned from his word, or lead others to be turned from it. But Jesus wasn't only grieved that the religious leaders rejected his word. He was brokenhearted because those religious leaders also discouraged and dissuaded the people, the common people, the children of Jerusalem, from coming to him. They called him a false prophet in league with Satan. But the Savior didn't respond with anger. He kept traveling to Jerusalem to preach and to teach, that they might be drawn to him for protection. If they were lost, it surely wasn't because he didn't want them. As he himself said, "How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." Yes, Jesus wanted to gather the children of Jerusalem, its common people, to himself. He wanted them to be saved. Now, how do we know that's the case? How do we know that God wants everyone to be saved? First of all, because God himself tells us. 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4. "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." But the thing is, our God doesn't just say it. He didn't just say to Jerusalem that he wanted them. He sent his prophets to them when they wandered from his word and from his will. He sent others, not just the prophets. And then he sent the great prophet, his own son, to the cross to show just how much he loves the unlovable, fallen humankind. But the king is brokenhearted because the crown of his creation, humankind, is in danger. But few take it seriously. Notice the figure that Jesus chose to illustrate his concern for the people of Jerusalem. A hen, a mother bird, gathering her chicks under her wings. Do you know when and why a hen gathers her chicks under her wings? It's when there's danger. Severe weather, a circling hawk, a dog getting too close to her chicks, that she gathers her little ones under her wings. The danger that the people of Jerusalem faced was not the Roman Empire or some other army. It was their own sin. And the fact that they thought themselves good enough to stand before God, or at least accepted because they were merely related to Abraham. The day of judgment was coming. And unless they trusted in the blood of Christ, they would be lost. It's that urgent. It's so urgent that God employs sinful human beings to go out into the highways and the byways to proclaim his word. Imagine it. Sinful human beings like your pastor, like teachers, Sunday school teachers, laymen, fathers, mothers, even children, are to make known where safety is to be found, like the prophets did and those sent by God. Safety is to be found in the shadow of and beneath the cross of Christ. Our king was also brokenhearted because the worship of the true God had been replaced with self-worship, such is the case even today. Consider the ominous words the Savior had for the Jews. "See, your house is left to you desolate." What house? Is the house the family of Israel? Were all the family of Israel lost to God? No. While many of those deceived by the religious leaders in Jerusalem rejected the Savior, some did believe in him. After Pentecost, in fact, there was a large assembly of Jews that were part of the first church in Jerusalem. So no, this house isn't the house of Israel. Could this house be the temple of the Lord? It could be. because this was the last day that Jesus spent in the temple. The long promised Savior had come to his temple as foretold by the Old Testament prophet Malachi. The Lord, through his prophets, warned his people about the consequence of rejecting his word. But when the Son of God left the temple of the Lord, having taught there for the last time, the true glory of the temple departed. When he left it, it became truly empty, just a building made up of stones piled upon another. And in 70 AD, those stones were toppled down. It was torn down and never rebuilt because they had rejected and missed their Savior. Notice here how Jesus describes it. Not as his house, not as the house of his Father, but as your house. And that's what it had become to them. From the sales of animals to the collection of taxes to their pride of the building itself, it stopped being his house when their worship stopped being about him. In that respect, may God grant us his grace that this simple place of worship may always be his house and never ours. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. It wasn't just that Jesus' time in the temple in Jerusalem was coming to an end. It wasn't just that this was the last time he would set foot in that temple. After the events of Good Friday, the people of Jerusalem would see him no more. After the resurrection, the Savior appeared alive, not to the common people of Jerusalem, but to those who believed on him. To those who believed, like the multitude on Palm Sunday, that he was the Christ of God. But what does this mean? You will see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You know, there's some Christians today who look at those words and see them as referring to Judgment Day. For on Judgment Day, all will have to acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. That's an interesting idea. But the words of Psalm 118 are not merely an acknowledgement. They are a greeting and a welcoming of the Savior. No, not Judgment Day. Other Christians who twist the scriptures and see these as a promise that all the Jews will be converted on the last day have taken up religious fantasy. That's not it either. How is it that we see Jesus today? How is it that we hear him? It is by faith through his word. The only way that the Jews would see Jesus again before the judgment day was if they received him by faith as the promised Savior, as had been done on Palm Sunday. But sadly, many today still look for another Messiah, another Christ, to greet with these words. But what does this mean to us? It ought to mean this, that we never take for granted the priceless gift of faith, faith which trusts in what Christ has done. It is the greatest of blessings to believe that Jesus is your Savior from sin and your deliverer from eternal death. It is the greatest of blessings to be able to sit and listen to his word, to see him through the eyes of faith in Scripture, and to learn of him. May God grant that we rejoice in the love of our broken-hearted Savior, and as a result, share his word with everyone. Amen. And the peace of God, which far surpasses our human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.